Okay, everybody stand up for a moment. You've been sitting too long. Stand up. Plus, Tommy told me I had 3 hours to teach, so you guys just shake it out.
We've got things to do, buddy.
And we'll get to them. All right, you guys can sit down.
Okay.
Let's pray real quick. Father, we just ask that you bless the word this morning. Father, we're going to be talking about becoming mighty men. And Lord, I just am thankful for the mighty men that are here this morning.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for the examples that you have in Scripture on how we should live our life, courageously following you. I just ask that you bless us all today in Jesus' name. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Have you guys ever noticed how we tend to emulate the people we respect? Like Tommy has grown a goatee now. Thank you, Tommy. I appreciate you following in my footsteps here. Now, when I was younger, how many of you guys remember the Beatles? Most of you do. When I was younger, I really wanted to have a mop top. But I had a military father. He'd come home from Korea. And every year, if you look at my pictures when I was younger, I had a crew cut for several years. Until the late 60s, maybe 1969, I started growing it. And then I started emulating those who wore bell bottoms. You remember those?
Yeah.
I'm praying those never come back. You know, the tie-dye shirts and all of that. We tend to emulate those that we respect. And obviously, my respect was a little bit misguided back then. I never got into those pants that they have just below their rear end. You know, I don't know when those started. I'm hoping those end fairly soon. I don't see how those guys walk. But in 2 Samuel, we're going to look at a guy by the name of David. We're going to look at three other guys as well. And look at how they emulated David. If you've ever followed David's life at all, David was a man after God's own heart. He was courageous, he was faithful, he was worshipful, and he was also spending an awful lot of time on the run. You ever notice that? He had been chased by Saul, he had been chased by the Philistines, they were from the Philippines. And sadly, he was also chased by his son Absalom. He spent a lot of his life on the run, and during those years, he also gathered or attracted 400 men to himself. And today I want to look at some of those. They were just a ragtag bunch of guys. They had been beaten down and trodden on just like David, but yet they still lived their lives as mighty men. So let's start in verse 8 and take a look at this. We're going to look at three guys, Adino, Eleazar, and a guy by the name of Shammah. Verse 8 says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bathsheba, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite, the first Italian mentioned in Scripture, because he killed 800 men at one time." Now, what is an Esnite? An Esnite is somebody who lifted their hands up with a spear repeatedly. And Adino, this crazy Italian guy, gets in this battle with 800 guys, and he continues to lift his hands up over and over and over again to do the battle, spearing each one of these guys as they go. And one of the first things we can learn from him is he was a man who lifted up his hands. He was a man who lifted up his hands in prayer, I suppose. If I had 800 guys coming at me, you better believe I'm going to be a man of prayer. And that's exactly what he was. And this is one of the first characteristics of a mighty man of God. A mighty man of God needs to lift his hands up and be in prayer. Paul tells us that he wishes that men would lift up their hands in prayer continually. And it is quite effective. In fact, if you have studied the Israelites, one day under Joshua's command, they were in a battle. They were in a great battle. And Moses is up on the hill. And a curious thing happened. As long as Moses had his hands up in the air, what took place? They were winning the battle. But, you know, you keep your hands up for a while, and after a while, they're going to get tired. And so his hands started to lower, and as soon as they started to lower, what happened? They started losing the battle. Now, I have to imagine, if I'm down in that valley watching this, I'm sitting there thinking, keep your hands up, Moses, keep your hands up. And two guys saw that, and they ran up to Moses, and what did they do? They set him up, they held up his hands, Aaron and Hur, which I would hate to have that name, wouldn't you? Who, him? No, Hur. But they held his hands up during that entire battle, and what happened? They won the battle. They won it decisively because of a man of prayer who was willing to lift his hands up. And you know, I think in my own life, I know I don't pray as often and as much as I should, but I do know that when I do, things happen. Things change. We start to win the battle when we are in that particular situation, when we are men of prayer. So if you want to be a mighty man of God, that's one of the very first things you can do. You may think it's the least you can do, but it's the first thing that you should do is pray and wait upon the Lord and have Him direct your battle, whatever that may be. Now, I've been married for, gosh, a long time. I better remember, or my wife will hear this and I'll be in trouble. Coming on 38 years in just a couple of weeks. And during that time, we had four sons. And while my wife was pregnant with the first son, one day she comes up to me and says, "Honey, I think we should name this child Eliezer." Eliezer? I was going to name him after me. What do you mean, Eliezer? And she says, "Yeah, it's in the Bible." I said, "What do you mean it's in the Bible? Where?" "Well, go to verse 9. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo." She was sending me a message, I think. And that has stuck with me ever since then. We're still married, though. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Aohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Now look at verse 10. He arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. His hand clung to the sword. Think about that. His hand clung to the sword. What does the sword represent in Scripture? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He stayed in that battle. He held on to that, and he fought, and he fought, and he fought, to the point that his hand could not let go of that sword. We, in order to be men of God, need to follow that same path when it comes to the Word of God. You know, while we're standing in line at the grocery section, we shouldn't be reading all the little magazines there. It'd be great just to have our hand cleave to that sword and open it up, and we read it and get to know the Lord even more than we already do. You want to become a mighty man of God? Well, the Word of God gives you the path to doing that. How did David become a mighty man of God? He emulated the Lord himself. Whatever God told him to do, he did. We have to be men of the Word to the point that, man, our hand is just weary holding on to that Bible, that Word of God, but we don't let it go. You want to be effective in your home life, in your church life, in your business life? Know the Word of God. In fact, nowadays, there's no reason not to know it. You can possess it. People, a few hundred years ago, it was illegal for them to own the Scriptures. Some got burned at the stake for translating it, like Tyndale and others. And now we have computers and things. You can go online. You can get into the Word. You can do word studies. We can have groups like this where we are gathered together and we are sharing from the Word. But the idea is you've got to cleave to it. It has to be one of the most important things in your life. And in fact, probably the most important thing in your life should be the Word of God. Amen. More important than your family, more important than your job. And yes, they're very important. But they'll become more important to you in the right way when you get into the Word of God, know it, and understand it. Amen? Amen. You agree with that? All right, let's continue on. The next guy I really love. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. What is a lentil? It's a bean. You ever heard the expression, "It's not worth a hill of beans"? This is where it came from. It is just a hill of beans. But Shammah, because he loved his king and was emulating him, was willing to lay down his life to protect Ahilabeans. Why? Because he was faithful. He was faithful. That's the next characteristic of a mighty man of God. You have to be faithful. When I was pastoring in Oregon, we did like most Calvary chapels do. We start off renting a school, and you pay for that area that you're renting, and you're supposed to have custodial help to keep it clean. Never happened, right? It seldom happens. So we had some guys that would come in an hour or two before the service, and they would set up the chairs, they would clean the bathrooms, they would do anything and everything that needed to be done. And of course, people start showing up. They don't know what has just been done. These guys never got the credit, but they were faithful. You gave them a hill of beans, and they were going to stand there, and they were going to defend it because of that faithfulness. That's one of the most important characteristics of a godly man, a mighty man of God, in this fellowship, in your life, anywhere you go, is that you are faithful. You are faithful. That means regardless of the task, regardless of what the Lord has called you to do, what do? You do it. You do it. Do you realize that each and every one of you in here has been called to do something? God has placed that in your path. He has maybe put it on your heart to do it. My question to you is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? We need to do whatever it happens to be. Making the breakfast. I mean, this is fantastic. Show up, you get fed. Somebody was faithful. They come in and they do that. And the same things happen here. You know, we have people who come in and they are vacuuming the floor. They're doing the sound. They're doing whatever. And they're not necessarily getting the credit that they deserve. But they're not in it for the credit. They are in it because they are being faithful to the Lord. The Lord has put them in some particular position. And if they weren't there, people would sorely miss them, even though they don't know who they are or what they're doing. I mean, could you imagine coming in one morning, the floor is all cluttered, the bathroom's just an absolute mess. You know, somebody had too much chili or something like that, and it's just in really bad shape. You guys are going to have that image in your head now for quite some time. Being faithful. Christians need to be faithful in every walk of their life. Faithful to God, faithful to their spouse, faithful to their children, faithful to their employer. Because who do you represent? Jesus. You represent Jesus. Faithfulness, really important. All right, well, let's continue on. Then three of the 30 chief men in verse 13 went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam is fairly close to Jerusalem. It's about 13 miles or so west of Bethlehem. And whose hometown was Bethlehem? David's and Jesus'. Isn't that interesting? So David spent a lot of time up in the cave of Adullam. You might know that Saul was after him at one time, showed up in there. David was hiding. Saul wanted to kill him. And David could have taken advantage of the situation there. But instead, he just cut off a piece of his garment as evidence later when he came in front of Saul that he could have killed him, and he didn't. Which amazes me. It would have saved David a lot of heartache had he just followed through. But no, Saul was the king. So three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem?
House of bread.
House of bread. House of bread. I love that. David comes from the house of bread, and bread represents what? The word. Jesus comes from that house of bread as well. And in that house of bread, or around that house of bread, there was also this well by the gate. And of course, water or wells throughout Scripture, it represents the Spirit. But here's David. He's been on the run for a long time, and he looks out. He's high enough that he can just about see to Bethlehem. And he sees this garrison, the Philistines. They are surrounding the house of bread. And have you ever noticed when you pick up your house of bread, meaning the Word of God, that suddenly your telephone rings? Yeah. It's the Philistines. You get a knock on the door, it's the Philistines. Check their ID when they come up. It's going to tell you that. It's the Philistines. They constantly want to keep you from the house of bread. And they constantly want to keep you from that refreshing water of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, if you drink of me, you're never going to thirst again, right? That bread and that Spirit. And here's David. He's tired. He's worn out. He's probably in rags himself at this time. And he's just looking off to Bethlehem. He's looking off to Bethlehem, that house of bread. This is where he came from. He really wishes he could go back, but even more so, he wants something. He wants something. And he says in verse 15, "And David said with longing, 'Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" He needs to be refreshed. Let me take you back to 1970 for just a moment. I was a Boy Scout. Troop 171 stationed out of Tempe, and for some reason, the scoutmasters decided that we were going to traverse the Butterfield Stagecoach Route. All desert, all hot. It was August. Insanity. And we were supposed to be dropped off, march in 4 miles, camp, and then take a left, march 6 miles to the highway and get picked up. So we show up at like 4 in the morning, and the wives of the scoutmasters are there, and they say, "You know, you guys are carrying too much water." So they took all the water away from us except one canteen.
Ouch.
And unfortunately, our scoutmasters were not homing pigeons. They had no idea where they were going. They set us out on this march, and guess what? We got lost. You ever been lost in the middle of the desert in August in Arizona? It was like 180 degrees, I'm sure. Look it up. No, it was hot. It had to be 110 out there. And we ran out of water very quickly. So we marched from about 4:30 in the morning, missed wherever we were supposed to camp, missed wherever we were supposed to take that left turn the following day and march out to the highway. We ran out of water completely. We marched from that time in the morning till 2 the next morning. Out of water. Totally and completely. And I had a condition then that I could not hold water. I'd had some type of surgery that kind of screwed up my ability, and I just sweated out very quickly. And so we had some supplies with us, cans of corn. We'd open the corn up and we'd drink the water off of that. We came to some, I guess it was some horse trough from 100 years prior to that, had some water in it covered with green mold and things of that nature. And you want to know something? It was tempting to drink it. The entire Troop 171 was dying of thirst. And at that particular moment, I thought, you know, there is nothing more precious to me right now than water. I would have given just about anything for that water. And here's David, looking out over Bethlehem. He misses his hometown. He's tired of running, and all he really wants is that fresh water, that refreshing of the Spirit. And I like what happens here. Listen, he says, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the well outside of Bethlehem at the gate." He's probably just talking to himself out loud. And these three guys, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, they probably just hear, "Oh, the king is thirsty. He wants that water." And so verse 16 says, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate." These guys risked their entire lives to get some water, but it was water for their king. They had kingly characteristics because they were emulating the courage of David. They were emulating all of his characteristics, and they just heard their king say, "Hey, I want some water." What did they do? They took off, and they went to get that water. "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. And David, nevertheless, he would not drink it, and he poured it out." And I'm thinking to myself when I read this, I'm thinking back to my Boy Scout adventure there. You poured it out? There probably would have been a mutiny amongst all the other guys, you know. They'd have been fighting over the water, understandably. But David took it and he poured it out. Why? I'll guarantee you this was the most precious thing that David possessed at that particular moment. Something he wanted more than anything was this water. But I imagine also he's sitting there and he looks around and he goes, wait a second, where's that crazy Italian guy, Dino? Where's Eliezer? Where's Shama? He may be thinking to himself, these guys have abandoned me because they have taken off. They didn't tell anybody. And I can think he comes out of the cave of Adullam and he's standing there and he looks out and he sees these three figures way off in the distance. That looks like Shama. That looks like Eliezer. That looks like Adino. And the closer that they get, what do you think their appearance was like? They just fought the Philistines. They just had battles with the Philistines. Three guys against all these Philistines that were garrisoned there in Bethlehem. And so they're probably, their appearance is going to be bloodied. Their clothes are going to be torn and more ragged than they were. But these guys went on behalf of the king just because of his whisper. And David says in verse 17, he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. What David did was an absolute act of worship. This was the most important thing probably that he could think of that he had ever possessed, this water. More important than anything you could imagine, more important than his palace, more important than all his gold and silver and all the riches, everything he possessed, and he took it and he poured it out because it was so precious. Sort of reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about he himself being poured out as a drink offering. He's referring to this. His life was, of course, very important, but what did he do with it? He said, I'm going to pour it out to the Lord. I'm going to pour it out for you. That's an act of worship. And you know, if you want to grow in the Lord, you need to worship. You need to worship, whatever that may look like. You need to worship. In fact, did you know that if you don't learn to worship, if a church does not focus on worship, they will stop reproducing? And let me show you. David comes back from a great battle, back to his city. And he strips down and he just starts dancing in the street, rejoicing that God had brought this great, great victory. And his wife, Michael, looks out and sees him, and she just has disdain. You're the king? What are you doing dancing like that? You're making a fool out of yourself. And I'll paraphrase David. He says to her, Michael, because you don't understand worship, you're never going to have children. You're never going to be able to reproduce. And guess what happened? She never did. She never did. And what's the important thing about worship? The important thing about worship is it brings you into a right attitude with your king, with our king, with my king. Giving that preciousness to him. And I'm not talking about your finances and all that. That's entirely between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about your attitude of love for the Lord. We have to have them all. We have to have that prayer. We have to cling to the Word of God. We have to be faithful, and that should automatically turn into worship. So David danced. Sorry for any Baptist in here, but he did. He just danced before the Lord. He humbled himself. He didn't care about being embarrassed. It's just, Lord, all the focus should be on you. And really, that's a big part of worship. The focus shouldn't be on us. It should be on the Lord. Totally and completely on the Lord. It's not worship to draw attention to oneself. It's worship that draws attention to Him. And you know, that's what our life is supposed to be. Everything that we do should draw attention to Him, not to us. And unfortunately, when we don't have these other things in place and we're drawing attention to Him, people are going to look at us and say, you're not a very good representation. But here are these four guys, cleaving to the Word, in prayer, in faithfulness, and in worship. And that's my prayer for you guys, to become mighty men of God. That has been one of my desires for a long time. I haven't arrived yet. But when you focus on those four things, like these guys that hung around with their king, they started emulating him. I mean, had he worn bell-bottoms, I'm sure they would have worn bell-bottoms or tie-dye shirts. They wanted to be more like their king. We should want to be more like our king. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and I just pray for every man here, every man here, Lord, that you would draw their attention to you, that they would become mighty men, that they would be mighty men of prayer, that they would lift up their hands and pray through any battle until that battle is won. Lord, help them. Lord, I pray that they would be mighty men of God in the Word, that you would get them into your Word, that their hand would cleave to it to the point of weariness, but they would not let go of your Word. Father, I pray for these men, that you would make them mighty men of God in their faithfulness. Lord, even if it's not worth a hill of beans, if you had called them to guard that hill of beans, to clean the bathrooms, to vacuum the floors, to set up chairs, to do sound, to love their wives, Lord, that they would be faithful in all of that. And Lord, I also especially pray that these men would become men of God in worship, that their attention would be focused upon you, that everything they do is for you, that they would take something as precious as that water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem, the house of bread, they would pour it out to you. Lord, I pray that we men here would give our all to you to represent you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, Amen. 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 Thanks, guys.